Hello, and welcome to episode 27 of the Bible Q&A with Pastor Stephen. My name is Stephen Pace, and I'm the senior pastor at Decatur Bible Church in Decatur, Michigan. This podcast attempts to answer Bible questions in a clear but thorough manner. If you would like to have a Bible-related question considered for a future episode, you can email me your question to PastorStephenDBC@gmail.com. Again, that's Pastor, S-T-E-V-E-N, D-B-C, at gmail.com. In this episode, we'll be looking at three Bible-related questions, so grab your Bibles and let's get started. Now, for our first question, Pastor, how could there be livestock in Exodus chapter 9, verse 20, when they were all supposed to have been destroyed in Exodus 9:6. So again, the question is asking from the book of Exodus, how could there be livestock in verse 20 of chapter 9 when in verse 6 it is said that they have all and would be killed? So let's see if we can answer this question. Let's turn to the book of Exodus chapter 9. So again, that's Exodus chapter 9 in verse 6. Now, before we try to answer this question, remember the setting. The setting is that God is in the process of delivering his people out of the bondage of Egypt, in particular dealing with the Pharaoh here, Moses and Aaron and the Pharaoh, and God is sending a series of plagues upon Egypt. In fact, there are 10 plagues. For instance, the first one is that the Nile River is turned into blood. You have the plague of the frogs, the gnats, the flies. But then we come to what would be the fifth plague. And the fifth plague is going to deal with the cattle. And what we have is that this is happening. And then from there, we'll have the plague of the boils, hail, and then the locust. But the question that's being asked is in from verse 6, and let's just read it, Exodus chapter 9 and verse 6. So we've had this series of plagues, and now the Lord is going to bring about death on the livestock or the cattle. And we see that in verse 6. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Now, that is the fulfillment of what is recorded in verse 4, where the Lord says that he is going to do that. And, of course, the Pharaoh's refusing to let his people go and so forth. And so this comes about. Now, you'll notice that, of course, there is another plague that comes after that. It's the plague of the boils, and that's in verse 8 through 12. And then we have the destruction of crops and cattle by hail, and you see that. That's the seventh plague. That's verses 13 through 35 and so forth. Now, the thing to remember with trying to answer this question is that, first, we don't know how long exactly, in other words, to the day, how long all of the plagues lasted. So how long did all of the 10 plagues last? We don't know exactly. But we do know that they did not last for a very long period of time. Some estimates, if you research this, we'll try to calculate some of them because, for instance, we do have some of the days of the judgments, and they're fairly brief. But basically what you'll come up with is that most estimates are going to put the series of 10 plagues not in complete succession of one another. In other words, they're not immediate. They don't follow one after the next, after the next, after the next, without any sort of pause, if you will. And so what you'll come up with is that the plagues lasted anywhere from a few weeks to no more than a few months. So clearly, you're still talking about a fairly short period of time. However, during that period of time, of course, the Egyptians would have had time to have resupplied their stock, assuming that they had at least several weeks. Obviously, if they had a few months, you imagine if someone had 8 to 12 weeks, especially in that type of culture, they could have easily gone and resupplied their stock from some surrounding people, some people that were nearby, some of the other countries. Again, remember, this is being done there in Egypt, these plagues, and so they could have easily gone to, if you will, a neighboring country. They could have gotten them from any number of sources of people that did not have these plagues. But I'll also mention to you as well, you notice that it says that the livestock of the sons of Israel, none of them died. So that would be perhaps another source as well. Now, I mention these because, of course, critics of the scripture would say, well, how is it that in the fifth plague, all of Egypt's cattle died? But then later, and as the question rightfully asks in verse 20, how is it that Pharaoh has livestock at his house there that could still be killed? So again, we need to remember there that there would be a period of time. We would have had the plague of the boils, which takes place in verses 8 through 17. You have then, of course, the time lapse there, and then the bringing upon the seventh plague dealing with hail. So there's plenty of time that would have allowed for them to have resupplied. And again, we need to remember the culture and the agriculture of that time. That would have been a necessity. So the answer to the question would be that while in Exodus 9:6, all of the livestock, the cattle of Egypt were killed in that particular plague, that they would have had plenty of time, Egypt that is, to have gotten a resupply, a restock, noting, for instance, that the Israelites did not have theirs destroyed, nor did the surrounding countries. So they would have had plenty of opportunity in terms of resources and at least a minimum amount of weeks to restock that supply. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. We can always trust and depend on the Lord's word. Okay, now for our trivia question for this week. Other than the Red Sea, what was the other waterway that the Lord parted? Again, other than the Red Sea, what was the other waterway the Lord parted? Of course, when we think of parting of water, we naturally do think of the Red Sea, but the question is, was there another parting of any of the water or a waterway that we know of in Scripture? Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 9. Now, this is dealing with Elijah and Elisha, and we're in about the period where we're going to have a transition from the prophet. In other words, Elijah is getting ready to be taken up into heaven, and then Elisha succeeds him. But let's just read verses 7 through 9 again. That's 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at the distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry land. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So the answer we see there to the question, of course, is yes, there was another waterway that was parted in addition to the parting of the Red Sea. Here it is with Elijah and Elisha, and it's at the Jordan. You see where, of course, the Lord enables the prophet Elijah to have the power, if you will, to bring about. This is one of the many miracles that he does. I'm going to read for you this quote. It comes from Constable's notes. It's helpful here. Just as Moses had parted the Red Sea with his rod, so Elijah parted the Jordan River. Elijah's act showed that Israel's God was able, as ever, to lead his people out of bondage and into the promised land. So the answer then would be, of course, the Jordan River being the other waterway that the Lord parted. Now for our third and final question for this episode, Pastor, what does John 13:1 mean when it says his hour had come? So let me read that again. Pastor, what does John 13:1 mean when it says his hour had come? This is a good question and fits well with the time of the year we find ourselves in. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to John 13, you'll see the reference there, and I'm going to read it. John 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now, in John's gospel, the way that it works is that you have the first 12 chapters are essentially Jesus' earthly ministry, as we might think of it. So, for example, you have the prologue, which is the first 18 verses. And then in chapter 1 and verse 19, all the way through chapter 12, we have his earthly ministry. John gives 7 signs that Jesus does to reveal who he is. Now, the setting here you see in chapter 13 changes, and it changes to the Thursday before Jesus is crucified. In other words, the day before. So the week of Easter, the week of Passion, or Holy Week, this is the Thursday evening where Jesus is going to, of course, be betrayed later and then crucified on Friday and such. Now you'll notice there, of course, it's that Passover, so we also know that as well. So not only is it Thursday evening, we might call it Maundy Thursday today. We also see that it's at the Feast of Passover. That was, of course, a sacred time where the Jews would commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. And, of course, very, if you will, apropos for Jesus, who would later die as the true Passover lamb. But up until this point, and the reason why I give you the overview of the book structure is because in the first 12 chapters, there's a series of references to the hour, but in a different context. So, for example, in the miracle at Cana of Galilee, in John 2:4, Jesus said to her, meaning his mother, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? But notice, my hour has not yet come." You see this again, for example, in chapter 7 of John's gospel in verse 30. So in John 7 and in verse 30, it says, "So they were seeking to seize him, and no man could lay his hand on him because his hour had not yet come." So again, you see the expression there used. And then it's used again in John 8 and in verse 20. "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come." So if you go back to the structure of the book, the first 12 chapters are his earthly ministry revealed through mainly 7 different signs that he does, that even though he had much opposition, because it wasn't his hour, it wasn't his time yet, he was able to continue despite all of the persecution and such. Now, here, when we get to chapter 13, verse 1, it says his hour had come. So what has changed is that now is the time where Jesus, having done all that he needed to do up until this point with his earthly ministry, now the hour has come. So the hour would refer to essentially the time of his crucifixion. I actually include not only with the time of his crucifixion, but all that the Father had for him. In other words, the cross, the resurrection, and then the ascension, all that occurs at this point. In other words, we get to the time in which it's just at the right time for all of those things to come about. And so we see that. So his hour refers to the time in which he would go to the cross. And of course, you have a lot of the subsequent events to that, the resurrection, and then of course his ascension. But it was his time to be the Passover lamb, and everything was in place now, just as God had planned it out, and everything was under his sovereign purposes were going to be fulfilled. And it's interesting at the end of that verse, meaning verse 1 of John 13, speaking of his disciples, it says he loved them to the end. In Greek, it means to the uttermost. It means, of course, with the entirety of all that he is and was, his love for them. There's a quote on that that says, "This is not a love that comes and goes, that is here today and gone tomorrow, but one that never ceases." Of course, referring to the love of Christ for his people, his sheep, if you will. And so the answer to the question, again, the question was, Pastor, what does John 13:1 mean about his hour had come? The hour had not come in the first 12 chapters, but at chapter 13, it had come. It was the time for Jesus to go to the cross, to be crucified for the sins of the world, to pay the propitiation for our sins, and all that is entailed with that, to be buried, and then to arise again on the third day and bear witness for 40 days, and then to be ascended to where he is right now as the great high priest at the Father's right hand, and that time had come. Well, that concludes today's episode. Be sure to tune in for our next episode, where we will have the first of a two-part podcast, where we will be looking at what events occurred the week of Easter, the week of Passion, or Holy Week, whichever you prefer to call it. We'll be looking at what are the events that occurred during that week from Sunday all the way through the following Sunday. Well, until then, God bless.